Let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm 119. So often I recognize a tune and don't remember the title. Psalm 119. And we're going to look at verse number 57 through 64. Entitled this, Pondering on God's Presence. Pondering. I was thinking about this in Psalm 119. That a lot of times I ponder on things. Verse 57. Psalm 119, we're going to start in verse 57, this section right here. These eight verses. 119, verse 57. Says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways, turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Let's pray. Father, as he says here that he wanted to be taught, and as he was thinking, allowing his mind to come back to you, I pray that you would help us with this. Oh, Lord, teach us. I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to preach what you have for us tonight. I pray this would encourage your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has observed that a wasted life is really nothing more than a collection of wasted days. As God gives us life, each one of us starts, when we start a new year, we start with the same number of opportunities, we'd say 365. And that we can choose to either use and invest in eternal things or allow to just drift by without taking advantage of the gift we've been given. Now, as of today, you have 174 days left in 2023. Now, I don't know how many shopping days till Christmas. I have no idea. But you have 174 days left in this year, and we want to use them right. No one yet that I've met has regretted the time they spent with the Lord or meditating on His Word. I've never heard anyone said, you know, I spent too much time with the Lord. I've never had that, and I can't say that personally either. It's always needing more time there. I read a story about Korean Airlines flight KE007 back in September 1st in 1983. It was actually shot down by Soviet jet fighters. And on that fateful night, 240 unsuspecting passengers and crew members were shot down like an innocent sparrow in flight. The trigger man for the Soviet Union was a fellow by the name of Major Osipovich, a pilot who was not originally scheduled to be in the air during this international travesty. The major was slated to give a talk about peace at his daughter's school, so he volunteered for night duty to free up enough time to speak during the school hours. This adjustment in flight time put him in the position of patrolling the eastern skies when the Korean passenger jet strayed into Soviet airspace. In the end, Major Osipovich followed orders and shot down the commercial airliner. How tragic that 240 lives were lost and world powers were pushed dangerously close to catastrophic results because military missiles were fired at a civilian airplane by a pilot who is preparing to teach children about peace. You'd say, what a contradiction of a life, right? But if we're not careful and spending time pondering on the presence of our God, we too can find ourselves living contradictory, or we would use the term hypocritical lives. It can be relatively easy to have intentions to say one thing while having actions that do something totally different. Such a tragedy for sure in such a story. But the last thing is we want our lives to be like that. And it's not that we're going to be shooting or hurting people in any way like that. But we want our spiritual lives to be consistent with what it is that we're teaching. And I'll give you a few things here tonight. I think I've got five things here about these verses. And the first one is to recognize our inheritance. Recognize our inheritance. He says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." The word portion refers to an allotment or an inheritance. Now, this is a very interesting inheritance. And we use that terminology, and I think it's biblical, so it's appropriate, that we have an inheritance in heaven. Now, in order to receive an inheritance, it usually means somebody has to do what? They got to die. Only in this case, I'm going to die in order to receive an inheritance. I thought, very interesting. We know that God's presence is our great inheritance. One day I'll be ushered just to be in His presence one day. Wouldn't that be enough inheritance? Now we can talk about all the glories of New Jerusalem and heaven and what's it going to be like in the millennial reign of Christ. We can go through all those. We've been studying some of those in the book of Isaiah. We will be over the next couple of weeks again. We're just in chapter 60, and the next couple of chapters talks about the millennial reign. But even if there weren't all those extra blessings in there, just being in the presence of God, I believe that'd be enough inheritance. Because whatever's there, whatever He has for us, that's going to be awesome. But we also notice about an inheritance, can it be earned? Can it be bought? Of course, a lot of times when people think of a righteousness before God, they feel that they need to earn it. We know that that's not possible. But we know that with an inheritance that it must be willed. God's will, that's the greatest will of all. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He says, to an inheritance, then he describes it, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Then he says, and we're kept by the power of God. Incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven. You ever had reservations someplace only to get there and find out somebody forgot to write it down? I had an appointment. I had this reserved. Oh, we don't have your name. And there's that sinking feeling. Oh, I'm here to tell you tonight that when we arrive, if I can use the term, the shores of heaven, I don't have to wonder if my name is written there. I don't even have to tell them my name when I get there. I don't know how it's all going to take place, but in my mind's eye, I can see one of these majestic angels being in charge, and they see me coming. And they already know who I am. You know what I want to see when I get there? One of the things I want to see, I want to see my name written there. Can I look in the book and see my name written in the blood of Christ? What an inheritance. What an inheritance. Your inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have to recognize again our inheritance. We have to spend time there remembering, I've got a place. Then the second thing we need to do in verse 58 is we need to reach for God's face. Reach for His face. "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." The whole heart is now reaching for God's favor, or shall I say here, seeking His face. If I am looking to someone for a favor, I want to look at them, right? Sometimes I do things in a little sneaky way. Eleanor's in the kitchen and I can't see her. I'm around the corner sitting in a lazy boy chair in the living room and I'm like, "Hey honey, are you going to make some smoothies?" What am I doing? I'm hinting at something, right? And we know in marriage a lot of times there's little hints that go along. But you know, when we're seeking the Lord's favor, we're not kind of standing out of sight saying, "Hey Lord, what about this?" But a lot of times, I want to see her face. I say, "Honey, are you making smoothies? Would you make me a smoothie?" You know? What am I looking for? I'm looking for entreating a favor. I want to see what's her response, right? I want to see what they're, when you ask someone for something, you want to see their response. I remember years ago, I was working for Canadian Tire, and I had just started there. And I had started, and about a month and a half later, we were having our marriage retreat in the church that I was in. And I thought, there is no way I'm going to get that time off to go away for a couple of days. I just got started at this new job. And so I walked in, and I just kind of told my supervisor, you know, well, this is what we normally do every year. We have this marriage retreat, and we go away, and I kind of told him what it was all about. But I said, I know I just got started here. And he says, we'll figure it out. We'll get you time off. But, you know, I wanted to see his face when I was telling him all these things to see if there was any hint of maybe perhaps I could get the time off. And then when the whole facial thing turned into, yeah, we'll figure it out. We just plan to go. I wanted to see his face. And I often think, you know, I'm talking to the Lord and I can't literally see his face. But isn't it so often as you read through his word and as you're praying that you just catch a little glimpse of who God is? And all it takes is a little glimpse. Now, we know Moses went up on the mountain. He saw God. God just put his hand over there and passed by. And he came out, how? His face was aglow. And all he saw was just the backside. And I thought, what a day that'll be when we literally go into his presence. But for now, to reach for God's face. And he says here to do it with the whole heart. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. It's actually here in Psalm 119. You look in verse number 2. He says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. In verse number 10, he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. In verse number 34, he says, give me understanding and I shall keep thy laws. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Wow, what a blessing. Think about reaching for God's face. But we're doing this with our whole heart, with our whole being, because we just know how wonderful that this is. Then we also find, after we recognize our inheritance and we reach for God's face, he then shows us that we need to react to our personal course of life. Look with me in verse 59. He says, I thought on my ways. I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not. I kept thy commandments. And so he makes it very clear here that he is reacting now to his own personal course of life. He says that he had thought on his ways. He said, to think on my ways, the course or direction of my life. I'm thinking, where is my life going? I'm thinking on my ways. Then he says, I turned my feet. So what does that mean? As he thought about what it was that he was doing, he changed his direction. And then he says that he acted on, verse 60, I made haste. So he says, I thought on my ways, I turned my feet, and then he got tuned in. I remember as a child, sometimes as a boy, I remember I had to get tuned in. Now, that could mean a lot of different things. Sometimes my dad had to tune me in, okay? I wasn't paying attention, I wasn't obedient, and I need to be tuned in. I have to get that. And here is the psalmist saying, he said, I thought on my ways. I had to think about what direction this is going in my life. And he says, I actually changed my direction. So he's got his mind, his body, and now his actions. God is tuning him in. He says, I went to immediate obedience. We know from James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we know that when the Lord speaks to us and he shows us something, Lord, I want to obey right away. Stories told about an army general many years ago who found himself on one side of a river when his army needed to be on the other side. And so after telling his engineers to plan and build a bridge so the army could cross, this is many years ago and they're using wagons as well, he called his wagon master in to tell him that it was urgent that this wagon train crossed the river as soon as possible. Well, the wagon master started gathering all the logs and rocks and fence rails that he could find, and he built a bridge. And long before daylight, the general was told by his wagon master that all the wagons and artillery had crossed the river. And the general then asked, "Where are the engineers? What are they doing?" The wagon master's only reply was that they were in their tent drawing up plans for a bridge. Now, I know sometimes we have to plan and we have to work at things, but sometimes there's just a time that this isn't a time to sit around and try and figure out what's going to go. Just go do it. I often look at it like prayer. You can have a lot of talk about prayer, but I just need to go spend time in prayer. I just need to do it. And I think that's a lot of there are times we need to think, we consider, we turn, and then we just get tuned in and say, "Lord, what is the immediate action that I need to go do to be obedient to you, to react to our personal course of life? Lord, am I doing today what you want me to be doing?" And it may not always look like some great spiritual thing, but if we're doing it for the Lord, it's spiritual. Whether it's going to the job or whether it's spending time with our family. And, of course, we know that there are many, many things in our lives. And so we need to be able to look and say, "I want to do them unto you. I want to react to my personal course of life," as he says here. And then he gives us a negative in this. You know, he gives us one negative thing. And he says here to reject the wicked testimonies. He says this in verse 61. He says, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law." So he's looking at rejecting the wicked testimonies. Now, the wicked have their bands. Now, the bands refer to several different things. We know that it can refer to cords, like in Psalm 129:4, "The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked." So we know that the wicked, they are bound in their sin. And we know that in our human nature, in our sinfulness, we have the cords of sin that bind us. Bands can also refer to another term that can be used here is noose. And we know where a noose goes. And that's fatal. He said here that the wicked, they have their cords, they have their noose there. We know what the end result of life is without the Lord. It's a death. And bands can also refer to sorrows. In Psalm 32, verse 10, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." And you say, "Well, Christians have sorrow." Yes, but we have somebody going with us through our sorrows. Amen? I have someone there to comfort me and walk with me and to be with me. But he says, the wicked, he says, they have their bands. And he says here that they have robbed. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. The wicked have a testimony or reputation. It's that of robbing. A lot of times what Satan does, he comes along and sometimes he lies to us to deceive us, but a lot of times he just does the old switching around of things. Sometimes he doesn't tell Christians, "Hey, church isn't important." He just puts something else in the way that would take precedent. Someone put it this way. They said, Satan is thinking, if I can just keep them up late on Saturday night with entertainment, or pressure them with social commitments, or get them involved in a sports league, or work that extra overtime into exhaustion, or have lost friends mock them, or hook them on video games, then they may not gather with other Christians to be encouraged and equipped. We know that Satan is very good, and those are just a few suggestions I was reading, and someone had mentioned these, and I thought, how good Satan is at being so terrible. And what does he want to do? He wants to rob us. He wants to take things in our life and say, and sometimes they're not always bad things. But if they're things that take me away from the Lord, then those things are not right for me. I look sometimes in life and I say, "Whoa, Lord, I would like to have this," or "I would like to do this." And sometimes the Lord says, "You're not allowed to have that," or "You're not allowed to do that." It's not because they're even wicked things. As he says, this is the priority that I have for your life. This is how, where, when I want you to serve me. And I need to listen to what he says. I need to react to my personal course of life personally with the Lord. There are some things, yes, definitely we can see that is the wicked and they have their testimonies. But I have to be very careful that I don't allow things to come into my life that will rob me. One of Satan's most effective tactics is, of course, to distract and to discourage. He wants to get into your mind, get into your heart, at times to say, it's not worth it. Nobody else is serving the Lord. You're sacrificing way too much, and nobody's thanking you. He just wants to get under your skin. And you have to give the devil, I have to give the devil credit. He has 6,000 years worth of experience. He's very good at what he does. But he's also a defeated foe. I don't have to give in to him. I don't have to listen to him. We can reject the wicked testimonies. They have their bands. They have robbed. But what do we need to do? Verses 62 through 64, we need to rise to righteousness. He says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. So we know in righteousness that there's two things. There's the position of righteousness, which we received at salvation. So I am positionally righteous. When God looks down from heaven, because I am under the blood of Christ, what does he see? He sees Christ. And he sees me as being righteous. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 4, if you would. Romans chapter 4. We'll come back over here in closing. But in Romans chapter 4, he talks about Abraham and his righteousness. It's a beautiful passage. In Romans 4, verse 1. Actually, verse number 3, sorry. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Because he's asked it as a question. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. So it was counted unto him. It was put to his account. We can use it like if you look at a bank account and you look at your account and say, what's there? And if you have a spiritual bank account, you can look and say, what's in your spiritual bank account? Righteousness. This is what I am before the Lord. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So I have believed, I look at my spiritual account, and I see righteousness. It's what he's given me. And so he's very, very clear about this. Even as David in verse number 6 also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I like that verse number 8, that the Lord will not impute sin. It's not that he couldn't, it's that he will not. It's not that I'm not guilty, it's not that I haven't sinned, it's just because of my belief in him, he will not impute the sin. He will not put sin to my account. He gives me a position of righteousness. What a blessedness that is. Not only is there the position of righteousness, but then there's the practice of righteousness. Go a little further, Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Look at this verse. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 18, he says there, being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. So here I am made free from sin in Romans 6, 18, and I am now become a servant of righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, as Jesus was speaking the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are they which do what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. So I have a position of righteousness. Now I want to practice that righteousness. The amazing thing is that there aren't more people who want to practice their righteousness. Because I live in a world today where there will be many who will say, I'm Christian, I believed in Jesus, or I prayed a prayer. There are some who would have a very clear understanding of salvation in Christ, but I sometimes wonder, where's the hunger and thirst for righteousness? Why don't people want to practice righteousness? Because that's the normal Christian life. But those who will practice righteousness and live for the Lord in 2023 are looked upon by this world and even by Christianity in its complacency that people who practice righteousness, they're abnormal. And that's not Bible. People who practice and live righteously are the normal Christians. You do what is right for the Lord, that's just normal. I've used the expression before. He shows in the in the Gospels about the unprofitable servant. All the servant did was did what he was supposed to do. He didn't go above and beyond the call. And so often I say, Lord, I am just doing what you've asked me to do. As I prayed about today throughout this week, I said, Lord, I'm going to be opening your word 5 different times on this Sunday. I said, Lord, I'm not capable of that. I don't want this to be a manifestation of me. Oh, I can do this. No, it has to be him. If that's what you want me to practice in the righteousness that you've given me, if this is what you want me to do, then Lord, would you please give me the strength to do that? Physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And I'm very thankful not every Sunday is like that. But if that's what the Lord has for me, then should I move ahead in that? We would all say, absolutely. So we may have some things this week that we might go, oh, what's happening? And so I look and I say, Lord, is this what you have for me? In each and every situation, whether it's being in church or whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's in my community, I'm saying, Lord, I want to move ahead in practicing your righteousness, living in it. And may God be glorified through all of this. So he says that we need to rise to righteousness there. And he says that in Psalm 119, verse 62, he says that he would, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks. So what did the psalmist say? He said that he was rising with thanksgiving, and it was more important than his sleep. Either that or he was going to bed very, very late. But no, he says, I'm going to rise. So he said, here I am, I'm waking up in the middle of this, and I'm waking up to say, thanks, Lord. Now, most of the time when you wake up in the middle of the night, is thanksgiving, boom, just on your head? Not for me. If I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm like, oh, why did I wake up? Sometimes I think, is there something going on I should be aware of? There's a million things that can run through your head. Thanksgiving can be one of them. Sometimes when you wake up in the middle of the night, the Lord will bring somebody to mind for you to pray about. Amen? How often that happens. But he said, the psalmist said, I'm going to come wake up at midnight and give thanks because of his righteous judgment. So as he has this rise to righteousness, it's with thanksgiving. And this rise to righteousness is also, he says, in our associations, because he says in verse 64, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. Lord, I am friends with those who fear God. The importance of friendships. And then he says in this rise to righteousness, he says, it's to overflowing. He says, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Now, the earth is full of God's mercy, whether or not we see it. Is that true? Is God merciful? So the earth is full of God's mercy, but it only matters to me if I'm willing to look. I noticed this many years ago. You take a family, have children raised up in a family, have the very same parents, and one child can have the outlook of, Mom and Dad were so wonderful. We did so many great things. We had such a great time. And the next sibling would turn around and say some very hurtful things about their parents. But they were raised in the same home. I thought, what a spiritual analogy that is. They have two people have the same Heavenly Father. And the one person goes, look at the mercies of God. They're overflowing. Look at what God's doing. And he's working in this person's heart. We're praying for this person. We've seen answers to prayer. And they see the mercies of God. And the next person has the same Heavenly Father. And, you know, their face is as long as a horse. Everything is disparaging. Oh, look at the world and the condition it's in. Oh, what are we going to do? Well, we'll keep doing what Jesus told his disciples to do, and that's fulfilling that great commission. We'll keep moving forward. And we will be onward Christian soldiers. We will endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But look at his mercy while we're doing it. So God's mercy is always there. It's just, where am I looking? I believe a lot of time it's contingent upon how much time I spend in his word and how I spend it in his word. Because there can be a very discouraging day and all of a sudden I get snuggled into God's word and I just let it work in my heart and I come away and then I see the mercies of God again. God didn't withdraw his mercy. It was just whether my eyes were wide open to them or not. Then he ends Psalm, verse number 64. It says, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. And then he ends it with this, teach me thy statutes. The conclusion is that we need the Lord to teach us. Lord, teach me to recognize my inheritance. I know whose family I'm in. Amen. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my Comforter. And I have a great inheritance. Teach me, Lord, to reach for your face, to look unto you. Teach me, Lord, to react to my personal course of life. There will be times I have to think on my ways and actually turn my feet in a different direction. And then, Lord, help me to have immediate obedience. Lord, teach me to reject wicked testimonies. The wicked, that's always going to be there. So we have to be on our guard until Jesus comes. And then, Lord, teach me to rise to righteousness. My thanksgiving, my associations, to see your righteousness is overflowing. He'll be there. I just want to be able to see him. I want to recognize him. I want to be able to literally be pondering on God's presence. And I know that we already have things planned for this week. And you say, I have things planned for the next month. It's busy. But don't lose sight of God's presence. Ponder on him. Spend time with him. See his mercies. It says, the earth is full of thy mercy. What a thought. Let us bow in prayer. Father, that you would work in our hearts. The psalmist went through some difficult days, that's for sure. But yet you used him to remind us we need to ponder on your presence. We need to look unto you. And I pray that we would. And that as we draw closer to you, we'd also draw closer to one another. You would work in our hearts. Oh, Father, how we need your righteousness, which when we're saved, you've clothed us in that, but then also that we would hunger and thirst for righteous things. Lord, as we saw here, the wicked robbing and taking away, that we would be able to, by your power, resist those wicked things and do those things which are righteous. Father, we would not allow the devil to come and rob things out of our lives. I pray you'll protect your people, protect your church. For I ask this in the Savior's name. And amen.